Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Tuesday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, not everything that happens to Israel fulfills Bible prophecy. Here's how to discern the prophetic from the profane. Over the last 7 months, Israel has consistently been in the news headlines, not the least of which occurred last weekend when the Jews were attacked with a blistering volley of drones and missiles from Iran. Now, was that attack one that fulfilled Scripture, or do we file it under the wars and rumors of wars category? Well, that can be a hard question to answer, but it's one we definitely need to discern properly. It's been well said that Israel is God's time clock of Bible prophecy, so we would do well to sync our clock with his clock. John 16:13 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Tonight we open our King James Bibles to look at Israel, the glory of God, and Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God, the Scripture. Jesus is the King of the Jews, and his word prophesies about his land in the last days. In our study, we will come across Scripture that will tell us the types of events related to Israel that will be a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and things that happen to Israel as they do to any other nation. Here at the end of the church age, we are so close to the rapture and so excited to fly that we can tend to want to help God out a little bit and push the hands of his clock forward. But that's not going to work. On this episode, we look at the prophecies related to Israel in the end times and the requirements. Yes, there are requirements that must be met before God's clock can advance. By knowing the difference between the prophetic and the profane, that's common events not related to Scripture, it can help you to be ready for when the words of the prophet truly do begin to come to pass. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God, for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, the oracles that you committed unto them. We thank you for Jerusalem, and we thank you, Lord, for this prophetic word. And Lord, as we open up your word tonight, just meet with us. And as I read from John 16, lead us and guide us into all truth by your Holy Spirit. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Good evening. So glad that you are here for the Bible study tonight. I think this is one that is long overdue. And I get excited just like you guys get excited. When I see things begin to happen, last Saturday when over 350 drones and rockets and missiles were fired on the nation of Israel, it is so tempting to want to try and connect it to Bible prophecy. Sometimes you can, sometimes you cannot. And on tonight's Bible study, we're going to look at some things that I think will give you a really good level of biblical discernment to know what events are related to Bible prophecy, what relation that Israel has to those events. Sometimes it's big, sometimes it's small, sometimes it doesn't have any bearing on the situation. And the only way that you can know for sure about what you're looking at is you have to find scripture that speaks to those things. And then when you look at the event that took place, did that fulfill scripture or did it not? And we're going to look at a number of things tonight that I think will be a blessing for you. And at the very least, will give you the ability to see what is prophetical and to see what is just regular, common things that happen to any other nation. For example, nobody gets all excited if another nation gets attacked. But when Israel is being threatened, then everything starts to click in. But that is not always the most reliable way to understand end times Bible prophecy. So tonight, that's what we're looking at. We are looking at how do we categorize events that happen to Israel, things that they do, things that other people do to them, and what belongs in the prophecy category and what belongs in just the news headline category. And that's our topic tonight, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you. We're so glad that you're here. 13 years of this Bible study, and it's a blessing for me. I hope it's a blessing for you. And I just love to open up God's Word and talk about the things that we find there. And there's no place that I would rather be than here with my NTEB family when it's time for Bible study.
O daughters of Zion, O Abraham's sons, hear the words of your father. Hear his promise of love. I will make you a blessing, so count the stars if you can. You will be a great nation. I will give you this land. I will bring you back home. I'll bring you back home, oh my children. You will no longer roam, lost and alone in the night. There is nothing on earth that could take you away. Once I gather you under my wings, I will bring you all back home. Again, though you've wandered like strangers to the ends of the earth, I will send you a savior. I will finish my work. You have no other shepherd. Are waiting in Zion once more. I will bring you back home. I'll bring you back home, oh my children. You will no longer roam, lost and alone in the night. There is nothing. We will mourn for the one we have pierced. But don't fear, O my daughters, O sons of Abraham. I will wash you with water. I will offer the lamb. Though your sins were like scarlet, they'll be whiter than snow. I've always been with you. I will never let go. I will bring you back home. I'll bring you back home, oh my children. You will no longer roam, lost and alone in the night. There is nothing on earth that could take you. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai
someday.
Sweet Beulah Land, one of the very first Christian songs I ever heard in my life, and it is still one of my very favorite songs to this day. If you are just tuning in, tonight's topic is we are going to be looking at Israel, God's time clock of Bible prophecy, and we are going to see if we can discern which events that take place are events that move the hands of that time clock forward, and what events that happen to Israel that, while they may be very intense, are really not related to Bible prophecy. And I really, God has put this on my heart for some time, and I really think that we need to look at these things and to make sure that we have a very high level of biblical discernment. Not my opinion, your opinion, but what does the Bible say about these things? For example, did you know that there are two requirements for the rapture to take place? I know that you've been taught, most likely, that the rapture for the last 2,000 years has been imminent, that it could take place at any time. That is not true. That has never been true. Not only can the rapture not take place at any time, there are two very distinct requirements that must be met in order for the rapture to happen. Now, we are very, very close to those things happening, and we believe that we are the generation that will see that. But at the same time, we have to use discernment. We can't be like the old hunting dog that just barks at everything that comes by. The whole Bible is written for you. The whole Bible is not written to you. And yes, rightly dividing is a part of that, but biblical discernment is an important skill to develop. So tonight, we are going to work on our biblical discernment. And look, I need to do this stuff just as much as you need to do this stuff. I may be the Bible teacher, but so many times I see a headline or hear about something that takes place, and my immediate knee-jerk reaction is to say, okay, that's prophetical, but maybe it's not. And so tonight, we are going to look at God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to bounce around a lot. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, and we're going to see if we can begin to figure out which things that happen with Israel are for the end times and which are just like any other nation. And I hope that that will be a blessing to you. At the bottom of the hour, in just about 10 minutes, we will be going into our time of prayer and praise. If you have a prayer request or a praise report, just post it in the chat room.
God we trust, our money says, but we don't act that way. We criticize the word of God and told him not to pray. The worldly ways have filled our homes. We won't listen to God's man. When will we wake up and realize we need Jesus Christ, the Lamb? We need the Lamb to see us through. We need His presence to heal our wounds. We wandered far away from God. We've been such fools. Oh, someone please bring the Lamb to school. Well, many days have come and gone since they asked God to leave the happy hallways of our schools. Have now become crime scenes. The Congress says we'll legislate, we'll make some brand new rules. But what our children really need is the Lamb brought back to school. We need the
I'm not afraid to preacher got up and said, stand to your feet. We'll start with a prayer. If you have a need, let it be heard, saints, let it be known. We're all family and you're not alone. But that's when he saw her in the back of the church. Her silence and sadness cried out the hurt. The kind shepherd knew just what to say. I need to know before we pray. An unspoken request.
Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can't share? A need in your life.
Just lift up your hand
to the one who can give you rest.
Child, have no fear.
Our God can hear
an unspoken request. Well, the preacher whispered as she raised her hand, sweet Holy Spirit, come by her and stand. When her tears started flowing, he had no doubt that in the throne room of heaven, her secret was out. An unspoken request.
Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can't share? A need in your life?
Just lift up your
hand to the one who can give you rest.
Child, have no fear.
Our God can hear
an unspoken request. Child, have no fear.
Our God can hear
an unspoken request.
Amen. Lord, we come before you as your body, as your children, as your church, and we pray for lost souls. Shira Shine says, please pray for my three children, Scott, Sherry, and Nicole, Lorianne's grandfather, Irvin, Mark Fennell, Kevin Thompson, praying for his dad, Tim, Steve Graves, Elga, Todd Broom's brother, Thad, Adam and Katie, praying for lost family members. Joe Russiello for Catholic family members. Rita in Colorado is praying for Dan. Dave Evans praying for Taylor, who is an atheist. Loretta Oates for her sons Kenny and Matthew. Samantha praying for Beth. Deborah Hare, unsaved family members. Roz, please pray for my lost family members. Brian needs to get saved. Andrew Whittington. Gail is praying for Jim. Shirley is praying for her brother and his wife. Eric Brian Huey for his parents, Anna and Norillo, members of his family and co-workers. Stacy Bunton says, please pray for my husband. Carol from Georgia, please pray for my sister, cousins, family, and Aunt Joey. Amanda's praying for Melanie and Payton. Kenny, please pray for my friends and family. Donna Lynn's children, Shannon, Todd, Kaylin, and Jake. The LaPiana family is asking salvation prayer for extended family members. CJ's mom, Shira Shine, praying for Kevin, Michelle, and Lewis. Loretta Watsney's husband and children, they need to get saved. Terry Ewing's daughter, Bryn. Patricia T. for her son, Adam. Chelsea and Brian Plagman for their son, Bryce, and girlfriend, Eva. Deborah Mack for John and Brenda. Carly Hamill for Catholic Family in Maine, California. And she says, for my younger Congolese family. And again, I am assuming those are family members living in the Congo. And they are involved in the Pentecostal church. And please pray for them to understand Bible doctrine. Not saying that Pentecostal people and charismatic people are not saved, but they need to have rightly divided Bible doctrine. Veronica Korick, please pray for my younger son, Gustav. Deborah Mack, please pray for my brother Tim's widow and his two sons, Lisa, Kale, and Dane. People who need a healing today. Lori Ann praying for her mom, Joyce. That's my mother-in-law, battling cancer and chemo. Cher says, update on Ruby. If you remember, we were praying for her grandson's girlfriend's mother, Ruby, who had a brain aneurysm and surgery on April 3rd. Cher says the surgery went well. She is recovering nicely. Amen. Also, she says, please put my granddaughter, Cheyenne, on the prayer list. She is waiting to see a neurologist and has had fainting with blackouts, and we are not sure what is wrong. Please pray. Amen. Steve says, my granddaughter's husband, Austin, has been diagnosed with bone cancer, possible leg amputation. And man, we pray that that doesn't happen, and we pray that the Lord gives him a healing and saves his leg. Juanita, please pray for daughter Madison battling depression and unsaved family members and addiction. Also, please pray for anxiety issues. Amen. Paul Caulfield preaches on the streets up in Canada. He got death threats. He says, please keep me on the list for strength and protection. Gail has an unspoken. The Lord knows the need. Daniel for mental health issues. Alicia for mental health issues. Stephanie, please pray for my husband Andy's battle with the bottle and that he gets saved. Jill Puckett needs prayer. She's losing her vision. Marcia Swanson has myalgic encephalomyelitis. Ida Karulik has cancer. Maddie Luck has Lewy body dementia. Michelle Christian, she has bone cancer and her markers have been rising. That is not a good sign. She has a great attitude, but that is not a good sign. Please pray for a healing for Michelle Christian and for Rob Beatty. He is in hospice care and he is battling stage 4 liver cancer. Dave Evans' friend Manuela has vasculitis. Teresa G has macular degeneration. Berta and Mike Crabb have health issues. And Irma has tumors on her bladder. Ladies who are expecting, Char's daughter Miranda, Sandra Carbonera's friend Jordan P gave birth to baby Megan. She was born at 29 weeks. And please pray for baby Megan to grow strong. Stephanie Juliana in June, Sarah Ann Severson in May. Spray of Sunshine, please pray for my son and his girlfriend who are expecting twins. Jose and Anna De La Rosa are now expecting their third child. People with an unspoken tonight. Dave M., Jeanette, Adrian P. Breda, Debbie Mathias, Julius, Dave Evans, Ricky Gouda, Blaine, Jennifer, Carol from Georgia, Ron M., Bonnie, Marie Comfort, Rob, Steph, Marie C., Mona and Leah, Angela, Brooke, Lulu, Linda Pippin, Andrew, and Lori Ann. And let's see what we have in the chat room tonight. We have Karen. Please pray for my minor surgery that I have to have done on my back on the 18th. It is relatively small and non-invasive. Heath, please pray for me to walk more in the spirit than in the flesh. Amen. Jeanette, please pray for new caregiver, still not finding one. Angela, please pray for my sister-in-law, Gail, who has stage 4 kidney disease and is on dialysis. And please pray for my brother Larry to get saved. Keep him on the permanent list. And Lori will put Larry on the permanent list. Heavenly Father, for all of these prayers, large and small, and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we ask you to work and move as only you can. Kimmy D says, praying in agreement for all these requests. Amen. And Father God, we come together as a church family. And Lord, we just ask you to hear these prayers and answer them. People need to be healed. People need to be reconciled. People need to be revived. People need to be restored. And Lord, let us always, always, always be mindful that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. And we are here to reconcile lost sinners with you through the blood of your cross. And we are here to reconcile our brother and sisters who may have fallen and backslidden by the wayside. And Lord, let us never forget that church is supposed to be a place of worship and restoration and reconciliation for the saved as for well as the lost. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And Lord, we pray that we will always have a heart for the lost and a heart for the wayward. And Lord, use us in a mighty way in these last days to get something done for you. And we ask all of these things, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's set the table tonight. I love when we set the table. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start right off with a Bible prophecy that is near and dear to our hearts. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by the Spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ, that's the rapture again, is at hand. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the rapture of the church, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's go to another part of Scripture that I believe has been applied incorrectly. And if one of your favorite Bible teachers is one of those people that have applied it incorrectly, we're not taking shots at individuals. We are just simply teaching and preaching correct Bible doctrine. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's look at verses 15 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, if you have a paper Bible, underline those three words, alive and remain. Or you can star it, or you can highlight it, whatever you do so you don't forget it. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And in verse 17, that expression, alive and remain, happens again. If you have a paper Bible, underline it or highlight it. Whatever you have to do, so the next time you get to that chapter, these verses are going to stick out in your eye. So, Paul says this, that we which are alive and remain are going to be taken up into the clouds to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did the Apostle Paul think that he was going to be one of those people? Well, he doesn't say. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's see if we can draw some scriptural conclusions. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. That's the first coming and the second coming. The quick are those who have been made alive in Christ, and the dead are the ones at the second resurrection. His appearing is the rapture. His kingdom is the second advent. So Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, not my time, but a time that's coming. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now, this is part of the falling away. Let me just pull up this article that we did earlier. Do you remember last year when we told you about a church called the James River Church? And they claimed that they prayed over a young woman who was missing some toes on her foot. And on this particular night, she received a healing from the Holy Ghost, and those toes began to grow back. Those toes began to grow back. Now, when people like us asked to see the proof, there was no proof that was offered. And there was a website that was made called showmethetoes.com. And so this same church every year holds something called their Stronger Men's Conference. And if you haven't read the article, we invite you to go to nowtheendbegins.com and check out that article. Watch the video that we have posted there. And you will see that what they are calling a Stronger Men's Conference is a big, fat, crazy, Laodicean dog pile of insanity. Has nothing to do with the gospel, and it is exactly what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come, not now, but the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So this is the charge that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. And look at verse 6. You remember why we turned to 2 Timothy chapter 4? We turned here because Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. 2 Timothy 4:6, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, I'm not going in the rapture. I'm not going to live long enough to see the rapture. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So, I said all that to say this. People use these verses in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17, where Paul says, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Was Paul talking about himself? I don't think so. Paul knew when he was going to die. Paul is not saying that he is expecting to be raptured. Paul is saying, whichever of us happen to be alive at the time that these things start to take place, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, you might say to yourself, well, Paul was writing this to the Thessalonians. Absolutely. Paul wrote this in the first century. He certainly did. But you are part of the body of Christ. One body. Doesn't matter that these things were written 2,000 years ago. It is the same body that Paul writes about. It is the same body that Paul writes to. And he says to the body of Christ, by way of this letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says, okay, this is going to happen in the future at some point. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. Paul is not talking about himself. He is not talking about Timothy and Barnabas and Silas. He's not even necessarily talking about first century Christians. Who is he talking about? He is talking about whoever is alive and remaining on the earth in the body of Christ when these things happen. So, why did I just spend so much time on that? There's a very good reason why I did. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now that you have the context, now that you have the front story and the back story, let's get the middle story. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the rapture of the church, and by our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture of the church, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ, the rapture of the church, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, in context rightly divided, the rapture of the church, for that day shall not come except two things happen. Except there come a falling away first, number one, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, number two. Those two things need to take place. Now, let's talk about the first one first. Years ago, we started, whenever I create the articles for these programs, somewhere in the middle of the article underneath the whatever the ad for the bookstore is, you will see a section that says study helps and links. And I try to put links to articles that reference this topic in some way that will help you to better understand it. And I'm going to click on link number two. And link number two is this. The falling away in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 is not the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. It is one of the two stated conditions needed for it to happen. Now, that's pretty important, and I'm going to say it again. The falling away in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 is not the rapture of the church. It is not the rapture of the church. It is one of the two stated conditions that is necessary for the rapture of the church to take place. Now, there is a teaching. There is a teaching going around today that says the falling away from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 is not a condition for the rapture, but it is the rapture itself. And I want you to hear that teaching, at least a little bit of it, so that you can understand what's being talked about. Take a listen to J.D. Farag promoting Andy Wood's false teaching on 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Take a listen to this.
Today we are taking and tackling just one verse, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll invite you, if you're watching online, if you're here in the church and you're not there already, I'll ask you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. And if you're able, I'll ask you to stand. If not, that's all right. You can follow along as I read. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I think you'll see why here in a moment, but I'm going to actually read this verse from the 1599 Geneva Bible, okay?
So the first thing that they do, and I want you to pay attention, the first thing that they do is they get you off of the King James Bible, and they take you backwards to the 1599 Geneva Bible. God doesn't go backwards. God always moves forward. So I call what you're about to hear a false teaching. And whenever you have somebody who is giving you a false teaching, 9 out of 10 times, the first thing they do is they get you off the King James Bible. And there's a reason for that.
Yeah, cool. How cool is that, right? You gotta love Bible software. So this is pre-1611 King James. This is 1599 Geneva Bible, and it reads as follows. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, speaking of the tribulation, that day...
He says that that day is not the rapture of the church, but that day is the tribulation of the Jewish people. That's what he says is happening in 2 Thessalonians 2.
They shall not come except there come a departing first. And that man of sin, the Antichrist, be disclosed, even the son of perdition. Let's pray, if you would join with me. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this verse here in your word, Lord. And I just pray that you'll give me clarity of speech, humility of heart, and Lord, speak. Your servants are listening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you. All right. Well, I want to begin by thanking you for your patience with me concerning my understanding of the interpretation of this verse. As many of you know, I've gone back and forth over the years, but in 2017, I settled it as it relates to the interpretation of this verse being about the rapture.
So he's going to tell you this great epiphany that he had after wrestling with this verse and struggling with this verse for a great many years. He's about to tell you that he finally found the answer. But that answer was not found in the King James Bible.
And as such, I can stand before you today, and I can say with great certainty that Paul is referring to the rapture coming first here in verse 3. If you'll kindly indulge me, I'll explain how I get there, and at the conclusion, I'll also explain why this matters now more than it ever has for us as Christians living in this world that we are living in. I owe a debt of gratitude to Dr. Andy Woods and his book titled The Falling Away, Spiritual Departure or Physical Rapture, a second look at 2 Thessalonians 2:3.
All right, I'm going to stop that clip right there. I don't want to play too much of it, but I wanted you to hear that clip in context. Now, he did say one thing that was correct. He said that that Paul is absolutely talking about the rapture of the church. And I want you to go back, and I'm going to break it down one more time. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's rapture reference number one, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. And by our gathering together unto him, that's rapture reference number two, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ, rapture reference number three, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day. What are the three things I just showed you that Paul talked about? He just gave you three rapture references. For that day shall not come except, now there's two things that have to happen, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, how could it be possible that one of the conditions for the rapture to take place is that the rapture has to take place? That's what Andy Woods, that's the great mystery that Andy Woods has uncovered, that in order for the rapture to take place, the rapture has to take place. Wow! I don't know why I didn't see that earlier. You see how silly of a statement that is? And when we read these verses in context, can you see how Paul is overwhelmingly talking about the rapture of the church in verse 1 and in verse 2? And he says in verse 3, don't get deceived by people like Andy Woods. For that day, the rapture of the church shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. No. No, that's not what I want. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Turn to Acts chapter 28. And look down at the bottom of... No, I'm sorry. I have too many verses in my head. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look what Paul says in verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And Paul talks about a last days apostasy that is going to be taking place. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. I was talking about the James River Church a few minutes ago. And I call them a Laodicean church. And this is why I call them a Laodicean church. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. John says that the last church before the rapture, they're not going to have any Bible doctrine. There's not going to be any Bible teaching. They're going to be rich, increased with goods, and they are going to be focused on themselves. Earlier, I read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 4, I won't read the whole thing again, but earlier I read where Paul said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In order for the rapture to take place that we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, 2, 2, and 2, 3, Paul says there are two things that have to happen. The first thing is a falling away. Now, the falling away did not take place in Paul's day. The falling away didn't actually, there was not a real falling away until the early 300s, when the Church of Christ got hooked up with the Church of Rome, and all the pagan stuff began to be brought into the worship service. And for 1,000 years of darkness, the Church of Jesus Christ was hooked up with the Roman Catholic Church, and it wouldn't break out until the Reformation took place. But back in the 300s, there was a falling away, but there was no revelation of the man of sin. A pope, any pope, is a type of Antichrist. There is no doubt about that. But a type is not the real thing. A type is not a fulfillment of a Bible prophecy that says, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition was not revealed when the church of Jesus Christ became intertwined with the church of Rome. There was a falling away. There absolutely was. But you flash forward to the 1600s, and it's what we call the Enlightenment. It's what we call the Protestant Reformation. And all of a sudden, the light gets turned back on. And for about 350 years, you had amazing Bible preaching and teaching. People started talking about the second coming again. They started talking about the rapture again. They started talking about all sorts of Bible doctrine and Bible prophecy, which nobody had talked about for almost a 1,000-year period. But you get into the early 1800s, and what do you see? You see the rise of the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, all manner of cults and things of that nature. While on the other side of the coin, you have people like Charles Spurgeon, itinerant preacher Robert Sheffy, and D.L. Moody, the last of the great Bible preachers. And then you get into that 20th century, and now the cults begin to overtake the church. And all through the 20th century, what does that time period produce? Translation after translation after translation, almost 250 Bible translations, and every single one of them is trying to get you to not have faith in the King James Bible. And then you get to the 21st century and social media begins to explode. And now where do you find Bible truth? It is few and far between. I'd like to think that Now the End Begins is one of those few places where Bible prophecy and Bible doctrine is being preached and taught in spirit and in truth. Places like Joel Tillis at Suncoast Baptist Church, Spencer Smith, and there's a bunch of people who are trying to get something done for the Lord, but we are the exception. We're not the rule. We are in the vast minority. And why is that? Because the falling away, which has, if you want to trace it back to 1822 with the start of the Mormons, 1844 with the start of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You want to take it to 1885 with the first of the Bible versions. I think it was the Revised Version. And in 1901, it was the American Standard Version. Wherever you want to place it, the falling away began somewhere in that time period, and it has continued, it has increased, it has gained strength, it has gained popularity, and things have progressed to such a point that the vast majority of Christians don't even believe in a pre-trib rapture anymore. Now, what's the second thing that needs to take place in order for the rapture to happen? That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Will we see the Antichrist? No. Will we see the man of sin? Absolutely. We have to. Paul says it is one of the two conditions for the rapture to take place. So, we look around the spectrum and we come up with ideas of who we think that man of sin might be. And why do we even care about that? Isn't that for the nation of Israel? Yes. Isn't that for everybody who gets left behind? Yes. But the revealing of the man of sin is the second condition that we need to have in order for the rapture to take place. Without the revealing of the man of sin, there is no rapture of the church taking place. So don't you think that that would be a pretty good thing to be looking for? Now, we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking in the clouds on a daily basis. But we're also keeping an eye on the headlines. We're also keeping an eye on the global stage. We're also keeping an eye on the New World Order to see where that man of sin is going to come from. Now, you want to see something really cool? Turn to John chapter 13. Turn to John chapter 13. And I want to show you in type, not the actual thing, but I want to show you in type the rapture taking place and the man of sin being revealed. And again, this is only a type, but it's a really, really good type. Look in John chapter 13, and let's start reading in verse 23. John chapter 13, let's start reading in verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag, he was the money man, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, that's Judas, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus says, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Here is a picture of the disciples, and where are they? They're in the upper room. Where is the upper room? Well, it's on the second floor. Where is the second floor? About 10 feet off the ground. So where are the disciples when this is taking place? They're up in the air. Who is Judas? Well, the Bible says he is the son of perdition. He is also a man of sin. Turn to John chapter 6. Turn to John chapter 6. Look at verse 70. John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He was always the man of sin. Go back to John chapter 13. Verse 27, And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Look at verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So I want you to get the picture in your head. The disciples are up in the air. The man of sin is revealed. He goes down and out. It is night and into darkness. The disciples are up in the air with the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, why am I putting all this time and attention and energy into these things when the title of our Bible study is Understanding Israel in Bible Prophecy? Well, when we come back from this short break, having set the table and showing you that the rapture has never been imminent, doesn't matter how many people say that, doesn't matter how many people teach that, I have just taken about 25 minutes to show you the rapture was never imminent. It was conditional. And those two conditions are the falling away and the revealing of the man of sin. When we get back from this break, we're going to look at things that people connect with the nation of Israel, and I'm going to show you that they can only happen when they happen according to Bible prophecy. We'll be right back after this.
Said he would arise then from the grave. This Lamb came forth. Oh, I have reason to rejoice. He chose the place. He chose the hour. And he would rise by his own power, the sacrifice 3 days ago. And now praise God, the Lamb arose.
There rose a Lamb in Jerusalem.
Amen. And we are back for the last, well, not half hour. Our breaks are kind of off kilter tonight, but that's okay. We'll just keep going. In the first half hour, we talked about the two signs or the two conditions that must be present in order for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church to take place. Without those two conditions present, the falling away and the revealing of the man of sin, the rapture cannot take place. Jen is asking, do we get raptured as soon as the man of sin is revealed, or it might be a while? Well, if we're using John chapter 13 as our type, then I think it's going to happen sooner rather than later. Meaning, I think that once the man of sin is revealed, away we are going to go. And that is one reason why we spend a little bit of time trying to figure out who the man of sin might be. Because he has to show up before we get out of here. So let's talk about some things related to the nation of Israel, related to the Jewish people. Jen is asking, what will revealed look like? I don't know. I don't know what that would look like, but I know this. I know when it takes place, we who are alive and remain will see it, will understand it. You can't have clarity on future events 100%, because if you could, there would have been a whole lot more than just the shepherds who attended the birth of Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't have taken the wise men 2 years to get there. So, as far as a time frame goes, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that man of sin be revealed. Again, using John 13 as my template, I would say it would happen rather quickly after that point. And the man of sin is revealed, comma, the son of perdition. He becomes the Antichrist after we leave. And to show what I mean about that, turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, if you look in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, everything from verse 1 to that comma is a first advent passage. Everything after that comma is second advent going into the millennium. So, what is the Holy Spirit showing you? That sometimes when God inserts a comma into Bible references, there can be a fairly large gap of time between the two events. In Isaiah 61:1 and 61:2, it is the difference between the first advent and the second advent. So far, it's been about a period of roughly 2,000 years. So go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let no man deceive you. Verse 3, by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. We know that Judas was not always revealed to be the son of perdition. That didn't happen till he betrayed him. But prior to that, he was always the bad guy. Do you remember what happened in John chapter 12, where he was mocking Mary of Bethany for breaking her alabaster box on the Lord and saying it was a waste of money? Who talks like that? The man of sin talks like that. Judas was always the bad guy. He was never a good guy. because he wasn't a guy. Judas was a devil. John 6:70, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Are you saying that Judas was a devil? Absolutely, because that's what the Lord calls him. That's Lola says, I'm confused. And if you just want to expand on that so I can answer that question for you, Lola. Lola says that she is confused. Mia says he was a human devil. That's exactly right. Judas was a devil in human form. And he's going to be coming back. He's going to be coming back. I don't see where Lola is expanding on what she is confused about. If somebody sees that, please grab it for me so I can address it. Oh, she is confused because of what is somebody else is saying. Well, don't listen to somebody else. Listen to the Bible teaching. And that will prevent you from being confused. All right. Let's go on to a different topic. I think we have covered that one in fairly good detail. Let's talk about a very popular passage that everybody tries to turn to. Isaiah chapter 17. Turn to Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah 17, verse 1. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. 2 weeks ago, the Israeli Air Force did an airstrike on a Iranian building that was masquerading as an embassy. And they did a tactical airstrike on that building. And they flattened it and they blew it to pieces. And they killed some high-ranking Hamas people. Over the last 10 or 20 years, Syria has been besieged from attacks from within, attacks from without, civil war, war with Hamas, not Hamas, war with ISIS. Russia has a military base there. And Syria has been absolutely trodden and downtrodden and overtrodden in the past 20 years. And every time that something happens that involves Damascus, what do people say on social media? Isaiah 17, verse 1 was just fulfilled. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. Well, let's keep reading in the context. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord. And in that day, what day? The day that Damascus is a ruinous heap. That the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall be waxed lean. And it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm. And it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 7. At that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. What is Isaiah 17 talking about? It is talking about the second advent. It is talking about Damascus becoming a ruinous heap at the Battle of Armageddon. That can't be now. So when you see things that take place in Damascus now, if you see things that take place in Damascus now, that has nothing to do with Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1. That can't possibly have anything to do with Isaiah 17, verse 1. Because the context of Isaiah 17, verse 1 is the second advent. It is the battle of Armageddon. And I know it's very tempting when we see these things that take place in places like Damascus, and maybe something really big will happen, or a huge section of Damascus will get flattened. Well, that's going to happen over and over and over again until the second advent. But on this side, that has nothing to do with Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1. All right, let's go to another passage that is very popular, that people like to go to whenever something big happens with the nation of Israel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 39. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 39. Another one of the things that I see very, very often, taking place is when anything happens with the nation of Israel, people right away say that Ezekiel 38 is being fulfilled. And I want to show you why that is not possible. That is impossible. Not just not likely, but it is not possible. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Ezekiel 39, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Now, I have watched over the last 7 months, when you think about the attack on Israel by Hamas, and the 1,200 Israelis that were killed on October 7th, that is a terrible thing. That is a horrible thing. But that is not a fulfillment of Ezekiel 38. It can't be. And I'm going to show you why. Get Ezekiel chapter 39 in one hand and give me Revelation chapter 19 in the other. Ezekiel 39 and Revelation 19. In Ezekiel 39, I want to look at verses 4 and 17. Not 4 through 17, 4 and 17. Ezekiel 39, 4. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Now, for the last 7 months, people have been saying Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 38. But the part in Ezekiel that takes place before the rapture. Nope, this is after the rapture. I got my notes mixed up. Hold on. Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I want you to look at Ezekiel 39, 4 and 17, and Ezekiel 19, 17 and 18. Those verses in Ezekiel 39 are absolutely fulfilled at the Battle of Armageddon. I want you to let that sink into your brain. That is fulfilled at the Battle of Armageddon. Can that take place while the church is still on the earth? No, that is not possible. Revelation 19 is the chapter showing us the Lord's second coming with us on white horses to fight the Battle of Armageddon. That is the chapter, that is the context of chapter 19. What happens in Revelation chapter 20 after the 1,000 years are expired? Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, the battle, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So, Ezekiel 39 shows you the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 20, after the 1,000 years, shows you the Battle of Gog and Magog. What is between the Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog? The 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That is what is between the Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog. So it doesn't matter what Israel does. It doesn't matter who attacks them. That has nothing to do with either of those battles if it takes place while the church is still on the earth before the rapture. It is not possible that that is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 39. Now, let's look at a second section. Go back to Ezekiel 39, look at verse 6. Ezekiel 39, verse 6. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. At the end of the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19 tells us that Satan is cast alive into the lake of fire. Ezekiel 39 shows you that it is here where Jesus kindles that fire that the Antichrist gets thrown into. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Let me show you one more example. Karen is saying, so Ezekiel 38 is reference to Revelation chapter 20. Yes, it is. But don't get ahead of me. Don't get ahead of me. Look at Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 9 and 12. Ezekiel 39, verses 9 and 12. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Revelation 20 says that after the Battle of Gog and Magog, we have the Great White Throne Judgment, then eternity. But Revelation 19 says that after the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus prepares the world for a 1,000-year reign of peace. The people in Ezekiel 39 are not preparing for eternity. They are doing cleanup to cleanse the world for the Messiah. More than that, Ezekiel 39 ends with the full and final regathering of the Jewish people to Israel. It does not end with the Great White Throne Judgment. This regathering of the Jews after Armageddon sets up the final battle of Gog and Magog 1,000 years later. Ezekiel 39:28 says, "Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there." Ezekiel 39 ends the same way that the last chapter of 2 Chronicles ends, with the Jews coming back to the land. So that's Ezekiel 39. Let's look at Ezekiel 38. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 38 and get me Revelation 20 with the other hand. Ezekiel 38, verses 8 and 11. "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Is that the condition of Israel in 2024? Because last time I checked, Israel spent 5 years building a massive wall around the entire nation of Israel. They have a wall on the north, they have a wall on the east, they have a wall on the south, and they have the Mediterranean on the west. Israel is not a land of unwalled villages. Israel has lots of walls, lots of bars, lots of gates, lots of barbed wire, lots of drones. And why? Because Israel is not at rest. They are not at peace. But that's exactly what Ezekiel 38 says will be the case. So when will that be? Well, turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. If Ezekiel 38 shows us Israel resting at peace with no bars, no walls, well, where does that time of peace take place? Revelation 20, verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired," that's when they're going to be at peace, during the 1,000 years. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them." So when Ezekiel says, "After many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword," that is a direct reference to the many days and years of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Israel is going to be brought back from the sword, Isaiah says, "and beat your swords into plowshares, that they may make war no more." Israel has been fighting for 2,000 years. They were regathered on May 14, 1948. And they have been at war from the day that they came back. And it has not stopped since May 14, 1948. Actually, the war started in 1947, even before that they were declared to be the land of Israel by the United States. So, another one of those things that everybody tries to say, this is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy because Israel is being attacked by Iran or Israel is being attacked by Hamas. None of that has anything to do with Ezekiel 38 or 39. Karen says, so the Ezekiel 39 war comes first. It absolutely does. Now, why would God give you the last war first and the first war last? There's a reason for that. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God put it in Ezekiel 39. All those references to things that will take place in Revelation 19. And in Ezekiel 38, the chapter that comes before that, God has put all those things that are references to events that will take place in Revelation chapter 20. But when we get to Revelation chapter 20, we see that between Armageddon and the battle of Gog and Magog is the thousand-year reign of Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's number one. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years. Number two, should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then just in case that you missed those five references in those six verses, in verse 7, he says it one more time. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. At a bare minimum, you have Revelation 19, Ezekiel 39, the battle of Gog and Magog. You have Revelation chapter 20. No, I'm getting it all mixed up in my head now. Let me go back. Ezekiel 39 and Revelation 19, you have the Battle of Armageddon. That is a lock. I showed you those connections. Then you get to Revelation chapter 20 and Ezekiel 38, you have the Battle of Gog and Magog. Between those two things, Ezekiel 39, Revelation 19, and Ezekiel 38, Revelation 20, between those two things and those two battles, you have a literal, actual, visible, physical, thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ that takes place on the earth. So, the next time that you see on social media, Israel gets attacked, or Israel attacks somebody, or some big thing happens, you watch how many people say Gog and Magog is going to happen next. That is impossible. Not just unlikely, not just not probable, That is impossible. Why? Because the Battle of Gog and Magog takes place after the thousand-year reign of Christ. So, nothing in Ezekiel 39 applies to the church. Nothing in Ezekiel 38 applies to the church. All these things are going to take place after the rapture. Lola says, okay, I think I got it now. Awesome. Look, this is why we write articles, and this is why we've created a section on our website, and I'm going to give you the link in the chat room. Under the Bible study section, there is a submenu, and it says Bible Doctrine All Articles. And I want to give you guys the link. I mean, it's right there in the website, but I'm going to put the link into the chat room for Bible Doctrine All Articles, and you're going to find dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of articles talking about everything that we've been talking about tonight, because I've been writing about this for the last 15 years. And in those articles, I lay it out in graphic detail. So, all of this premium content is free. Nothing is behind a paywall. And we have thousands of articles that we have written to help you to understand Bible doctrine. And one of the greatest places that we have on our website is the section Bible Doctrine All Articles. And we very much urge you to go there, bookmark that link, save that link, and spend some time in those articles. For example, when I was giving you the teaching on Ezekiel 38 and 39, I was reading from an article that I had written back in 2015, The Bible Believer's Guide to the Two Different Wars, as found in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I wrote that article 9 years ago. And reading it as I did tonight for maybe the 50th or 60th time, and everything in that article I still stand by. It is still truth. It is still rightly divided. And you can trust it. You can trust it. Check it out. Don't take my word for it. But you know what you're going to find when you check it out? You're going to find that Ezekiel 39 matches perfectly with Revelation 19. And another thing that you're going to find is that Ezekiel 38 matches perfectly with Revelation 20. And then the third thing that you're going to find is that between Revelation 19 and Revelation 20 is a thousand-year period that must take place between Ezekiel 39 and Battle of Armageddon and Ezekiel 38 and the Battle of Gog and Magog. And we didn't cover as much ground as I was hoping to tonight, so I think, Lord willing, we're going to do a part two this Sunday night, because I think this is a really important topic, and so I think we're going to do a part two on what we're talking about, Lord willing, for this Sunday night. Now, before I let you go, I want to give you something that is really exciting, and this will really get you shouting. I did an article yesterday with this headline, and let me just read it to you. God is giving us an end times harvest with over 230 souls who prayed to get saved in jail after receiving a Bible from our Bibles Behind Bars program. And I just want to read a little bit of this article to you because it's really going to excite you. Many of you have read this article already, but for those of you that haven't, let me just read the first paragraph. we have been sending out to the jails and prisons hundreds of thousands of King James Bibles in English and Spanish, New Testament scripture portions and gospel tracts since 2021. And that's a lot of seeds that have been planted for the Lord Jesus. And those seeds, after they had been planted, are being watered and cared for on a daily basis by the many chaplains and gospel workers who labor in the jails and the prisons that we send the Bibles to. Yesterday I said, we report to you the happy news that the number of souls who have prayed to get saved after receiving a Bible that we have sent them is now 232 people that we know about. 232 people have gotten saved through people working through the free Bible program and handing free Bibles out to inmates in jails and prisons and detention centers. So this, we've only had the Bibles Behind Bars program for 3 years. We've had the free Bible program since 2018. But just in the last 3 years, 232 people, that's what's been reported to me by the chaplains that we send the Bibles to, 232 people have prayed to get saved in jail after they received one of our Bibles. So every time that you pray for this program, that's the fruit of what you're praying for. Every time that you donate to this program, Bibles Behind Bars, so that we have the ability to send out these thousands and thousands of Bibles every year, this is the fruit of that program. 232 people saved through Bibles Behind Bars. If you can't get excited about that, there's something wrong. I am unbelievably bouncing off the walls, excited about 232 inmates who prayed to get saved and who got baptized after they got saved, after receiving a Bible that we sent them. So, if God has prospered you, please take a moment. Go to BiblesBehindBars.com and make a generous donation. Bibles are expensive. Shipping is expensive. Everything is expensive. But what type of a price tag do you put on 232 inmates who get saved in jail after receiving a Bible from Bibles Behind Bars? The only way that we can keep doing this is through your prayer and generous financial support. As always, thank you very, very much. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday, noon Eastern time, for another Prophecy News podcast. Have a great rest of your week, everybody.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.